Thank you, Helen. Appreciate that. And thank you, Paul Rask, for letting me know that the January birthdays include my wife's. I needed that. It's an important piece of information for me. Whew. Hi. Good. I found this in the pew this morning after Sunday school class, and it's still in the pew tonight, and it says Sam on it, which means it's probably my son Sam's. So I imagine he did it in Sunday school class this morning, and then doing the guesswork here, I'm certain that is Susan Hall would be the Sunday school class teacher. And I just want to share this with you guys because this is the coolest little thing, and it gave me so much encouragement seeing it this morning. It's just a little thing of Play-Doh, and it says Romans 12:2, let God mold you. Like Play-Doh, I know. And so I just had a moment this morning when I saw this just before second worship service, and was just so thankful for Susan Hall and what a wonderful Sunday school class teacher she is to my children and to the children of this church, as she works so hard all year long on behalf of our children with Sunday school and Christmas musical and VBS and all the other things she does. And I'm so glad that my children are being taught things like this, that God is the one to mold us, and taught in a way that they can remember with a thing of Play-Doh. And so thank you so much, Susan. Just a blessing to me and my family and this whole church. So let's open up together to Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to look far. It is on page 9. So page 9, Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to be looking at the first part of this one, the first 9 verses, the call of Abram. Let me ask you, where were you when the calling came in? Where were you when you were called? When somebody called you and told you it was your time, it was your chance to go. I believe this happened to Helen at some point in the last 24 hours, maybe. I don't know how long she had notice, but she did wonderfully. But when you call up and say, hey, listen, here's your calling, you're in. You know, we're putting you in. This happens to all of us. As a silly example, long ago, when I was a wee freshman in high school, I was never wee. I was always a giant. But when all ago, when I was a giant freshman in high school, my football coach told me that I was going to be competing in shot put and discus. And he didn't ask. He was also the shot put and discus coach. That particular line coach of mine. He said, "Bird, you're going to play shot. You're going to do shot put and discus." I said, "Okay." And the calling came, and he said, "This is what you're going to do." And I said, "Okay, I'm in." And then we went over to the discus. It's kind of a ring, but then there's a backstop so you don't throw it at anybody when you're spinning around with this disc. And sure enough, I go and take my turn to spin around with it, and I throw it like dead into the chain link backstop right in front of his face on my very first try, and I never did discus again. And so he was wrong in calling me, but I did have to do shot put with him. There was another time when I went to work as a children's pastor for a certain pastor, and I told him that while I had started seminary at one point, I had stopped doing it, and I just wasn't going to finish it. And he had me preach for him on a Sunday, and then after that, we went and sat down in his office, and he said, "You're going to go back to seminary now, or find another job, because you know you're called to pastor, and I know that, and so you owe it to whoever in the future to get your education and to finish. So you're going to do this." And the calling came in, and so I did. I went back to school and finished my master's degree. Where were you? There's some for me. Where were you when the calling came in? When you heard, all right, this is what you're going to do. Was it work? Was it your father or your mother telling you that, all right, look, you've been selected. You are now called to do a certain chore. It happens for all of us. And whenever it happens without any doing on our own usually. It just sort of comes out of nowhere. Somebody says, all right, we need you to do this. So go do it and get it right. And this is what happens to Abram here. Abram is, by all means, a well-known person. His family is listed in chapter 11, just before chapter 12. His family is powerful to some degree. They're listed not just in Scripture, they're listed in old ancient Babylonian and Egyptian documents. You see Abraham and his father and his grandfather's name listed. These people were out there, and they were something of a big deal in their region, and yet God calls him, and the call comes out of nowhere. God simply speaks into his life and says, here's what you're going to do. This is what the calling is going to look like. And in this way, God changes everything for Abram, for his descendants, for his family, but also for all of the rest of us. This is an important passage. You're going to get tired of me saying that as we go through Genesis here, because they're all pretty foundational at this point in Scripture, and everything else that we read later on comes from these passages. So let's pray together, and let's read Genesis chapter 12. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. And Father, I pray that you would put your spirit on us. I pray that you would keep us in your hand. I pray that you would steer us well. I pray that when you call us, we would hear it clearly and that we would follow obediently. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, and his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the site of Shechem, the oaks of Moreh, and at the time the Canaanites were in the land. When the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham journeyed by stages to the Negev. That's it. There's Abraham's life story, at least the beginning of it. It goes on for several chapters, and we're going to look at it across several Sundays. God calls, Abraham answers. And he goes, and he leaves everything that he knows, and he takes with him something of an entourage, his people, his wife, their servants, his nephew. He takes a group of folks with him and a group of things, but he leaves his own country, he leaves his own land, and he lives pretty much the rest of his life in a tent, because this is what God has called him to do. And as he's going, the Lord is constantly with him. God speaks to him here again. And God will speak to him here again, and God will speak to him here again, and God continues to remain with Abram and speak to him throughout the rest of his life. And Abram will do this phrase here in verse 8. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. The phrase, he called on the name of the Lord, is essentially he worshiped God. He cried out to God, and he worshiped him. So God will continue to call Abram through his life to follow after him, along in the same lines as and within this calling that he gives him at first. And Abram, later Abraham, will all of his life call upon the name of the Lord, build altars to the Lord, but first and foremost, he will obey whatever God calls him to do. That's Abram. That's his story. This is great news for all of us. But let's spend our time tonight looking at the calling itself. Let's just go through and look at this. What word just shows up over and over again here in this calling that the Lord has for Abraham? What do you see there? We can be interactive on a Sunday night. What's repeated? I will. This is all about what God's going to do. And it's blessing. It's blessing, and it's blessing, and it's blessing. You got Abraham, you're going to leave your land. There's the one thing. And here's all the other things that God is going to do. And what are those things that God is going to do? Bless, and bless, and bless, and bless, and bless. You leave, I will bless. More specifically, I will make you into a great nation. You know, we've already read in the Table of Nations, in two chapters before this one, you know, how all these nations come to be. And if you read through that chapter in chapter 10 and then the end of chapter 11, what you see is, you know, not everybody works out evenly, as you would expect. Some descendants of some descendants become great nations, and some of them are cut off from the land because of their own poor decisions or because of the things they do. Well, Abraham is going to be made into a great nation. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. And then you, Abram, will be a blessing to other people. This is a big deal. So what do you do with Abram if you run into him? If you're out there in the land, if you're one of these other nations, if you're the Canaanites living in the land, if you're later on the Egyptians, he goes all over the place. He lives a life wondering. What do you do with Abraham? Yeah, you're darn right. That's correct. You bless him. You bless that man. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And this way, God calls out Abraham and says, Abram, through you, I'm going to mediate my blessings to everyone else. I'm going to bless you. You're going to bless them. And anyone who blesses you, they will be blessed by me. And anyone who curses you or shows you contempt, I will curse them. God selects this man to be the mediator of all of his blessings to all of the world. That's an important part in the very last sentence here. All people on earth will be blessed through you. God is going to mediate all of his blessings through Abram, and eventually those blessings from God will go to every last person. All people on the earth will be blessed through you. This is after Babel. This is after the Tower of Babylon. So people have already been scattered all the way to the ends. He says, every last one of them, my plan for them is blessing. And that blessing, Abram, is going to come through you and your descendants eventually. This is a glorious and wonderful God that has called Abram. I want to point out to you just a few applications for us tonight. The first is this. Our lives and the purpose of our life is entirely and completely predicated upon God's speaking. The start of any kind of meaning in anyone's life, the entire purpose or meaning of any of our lives is predicated upon God's speaking. Meaning and purpose don't even arrive. The very first thing that happens is God speaking every single time. And it's important for us to realize this starts, this pattern of everything beginning with the work, the words of God, it begins with creation. It's the very first thing that happens. God speaks, and things start obeying him, because that's how powerful he is. Where does the history of all of salvation and God blessing people begin? It begins with God speaking. And he speaks to Abram, and he says, Abram, I'm going to bless everyone. This is the kind of God that I am. And all of it begins. Everything else that happens in Scripture begins with God speaking. And so for you and I, for our lives, likewise, life really begins and is predicated on God speaking into our lives. If we're going to find any joy, any purpose, any meaning, or any hope, it is going to come from a time in which God speaks into our life and we hear God's word just like Abram heard God's word. God speaks directly to Abram, himself directly there. God speaks to us through Scripture, through evangelists, through preachers, through friends, through parents, through family members who will speak and say, this is what God has for you. Say, listen, just like Abraham was called to leave his family, you too are called to do something. That is to leave sin and to begin obeying Jesus Christ as Lord for the rest of your life. Our lives, our purpose, it all begins with, it's all predicated upon God speaking. Everything starts with the Word of God. Fortunately, we have for us the Word of God. This is why we do what we do. In prospective member class, I tell people all the time, when we ask the question, what makes our church unique? There are certainly other churches almost identical to ours. This floor plan I've seen, this building, when this was built back in 72, the plans they used to put this one together, several other churches in the area also used this exact same plan. You can go walk into them and it's a little eerie. They may have the blue carpet instead of the light green one, but it's out there. They let them know we had the blue carpet at one point, I believe. You were there for that, Sandra. There are other churches like us, but one of the things that we specifically do that makes our church unique is it's centering everything on the Word of God. That Scripture is the center of all our meetings. We don't get together without having the Word of God read. Our worship service, when you go to some other denomination, some other religious traditions, you can see how their, we can use the word liturgy, but that is just the way they plan their worship service is what that word means. Their worship service is all pointing towards and building up to something. For some of them, it will be communion. For some of them, it will be worship. For some of them, it will be other things. Our whole worship service and gathering is building up to and then responding to the Word of God. This is what we have. This is what we put at the center. This is why, even symbolically, we insist on having a big, heavy pulpit to communicate where the importance and significance is. If God has spoken to us, then we're good. And if He hasn't, then we've got nothing to do. And yet, all of our purpose, all of our lives, all of our fulfillment is predicated upon God speaking first, and God has. And the call that He has for you is to abandon your sin, leave it behind, and start following after Him and obeying Him. The call that He has for you is to be blessed by Him. The second thing you see here tonight is not that our lives are predicated on God, but that God's purpose is to bless. Just because the prosperity gospel has misled many people does not mean that we shy away from this central purpose of God. Look, God's purpose is to bless. It's the word that shows up over and over again. God speaks to Abraham and He says, I'm going to bless you. And then I'm going to make you into a blessing. And then I'm going to bless other people who bless you. And really the end goal is that everyone will be blessed. We worship a blessing God. It's a good God who wants well for us. We so frequently have to speak about this. I got to declare it to you again and again because I need to hear it too, that God is good, that God is for you, that God loves you dearly. Because it's so easy for us to again and again forget that truth and start to believe a lie that is He's against us, that He's looking for a way to get us, that He's been tired of us for a while now. It's simply not true. God is good. God has good planned for you. God's on your side in this. He wants well for you. Even if there's discipline from God for you, the discipline can be received as a blessing because it is to steer you towards the good even more. God is a God who delights and purposes to bless. If you follow Jesus Christ, there will be difficulties. I mean, you're not a stranger to this, right? If you follow Jesus Christ, it will hurt sometimes. There will be suffering. Bad seasons still come. They were going to come if you weren't following Christ. This is a part of living, but it is also a part of following Christ. Look at Abraham here in his life. God is going to do so much good to him and through him, and it begins with having to leave home and what seems to be a fairly excellent legacy. The names of his family are well recorded. He wasn't born to auspicious parentage. It's known. And yet he is going to have to leave the land that he's from. He's going to have to leave his parents. He's going to have to live in a tent pretty much the rest of his life, wandering. And this country that God has promised, it won't be realized in his lifetime. God renews this commitment to him regularly and says, oh, everything that I've said is going to happen. He pulls the very first thing he does is he goes out into this land of Canaan. He goes out into this land. He says, your offspring are going to inherit this land. And Abram knows from the beginning that he won't. He's going to live in a tent. The very next passage, which we'll get to in the next few weeks, is Abraham having to flee a famine. So he gets out there to the Negev, which he is wandering through in phases. He's just kind of moving through. And suddenly, famine, and he has to flee to Egypt, a whole other country that is far, far away from the land of his youth, from the land of his home. And yet, through all these difficulties, God's purpose is to bless him and to bless the entire world. In saying this, and God speaking out to Abraham and declaring exactly what he's going to do, God declares that he's a God who is going to bless, that he is a blessing God, that he is good. Though difficulties come for our lives, hard seasons come, God's primary purpose is still for your good. Some people will speak about God's primary purpose being His own glory, bringing glory to Himself. And that's true. This is a very Calvinistic idea that, you know, the chief end of man and creation, God's whole purpose is about his glory, not about you. But sometimes it can be said a little too harshly, as if God's glory and your blessing are separable. The truth is, they're not. God's glory, his exaltation, is blessing to us. And his purpose in his glorification is our blessing as well. There is such blessing in knowing the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. That is to say, his edification is our blessing. These things aren't separable, and they're certainly not in competition with each other. God has good planned for you, and a part of that good being planned for you is the spread of his glory, but this is good for you as well. They're not in competition with each other, and they should never be taught or supposed to be by any of us. God's purpose is to bless, and to bless you specifically. The next thing that we see here very clearly in the calling of Abram is this: God will curse. God will judge. God will vindicate. And God will save also. This God who says very clearly to Abram, if anyone's rough to you, if anyone treats you with contempt, they'll be cursed. God has promised to provide and to protect. He has said throughout Scripture that he is the one who will bring judgment. And he'll get the verdict absolutely correct. He will be the one to bring vindication. God himself says, vengeance is mine. That is to say, not just that it is left to him to take vengeance, but that vengeance will be had by him. Judgment will come. God will curse. Even though there are times throughout Scripture, even in Abram's own life, when it seems to be at best delayed, it still comes along. This is true throughout Abram's entire life. Those who bless you are blessed, and those who treat you with contempt will be cursed. And you see it in Abram's life. You see this truth continue on for all of Christians. See it in the New Testament. Even when there are Christians who suffer because of the faith, God vindicates them. You know, if this morning we talked about Psalm 2, the second psalm, why do the nations rage and the people devise foolish plans? The Lord is in heaven and he mocks them. He laughs at them for all this. And tonight we can talk about Psalm 3. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my comfort. The Lord is the one who lifts my head. I've been working on a system here that I want to share with you by way of application tonight. And the system goes like this. Sometimes I have to mix up the way I read Scripture in a given season. I have to change the way I go about even reading Scripture, because sometimes I'm just going to go ahead and assume this is for all of us. Sometimes you're reading it along and it's hard in whatever way I was reading it, early in the morning or late at night or however I got to doing it, where I start to just not pay attention to Scripture. So I've got to change the way I go about reading Scripture in order to continue to keep myself in it. This has happened to you at some point or another, probably. If not, keep reading it. And you'll have to get to a spot where I need to, I don't know, find a different location or turn upside down or, you know, read a children's Bible for a while. Just, you have to find a way to fight on and continue to reading in Scripture. And something that I'm working on right now, I just want to share with you in case it's helpful for you, is I found that the first four psalms are so central in setting the tone, not just for the psalms, and so also for the way we worship God altogether, but for all of Scripture, for who God is, who we are, and what we're supposed to be doing and receive from God, that I've been trying to. I'll let you know how well this works out. We're still in experiment phase. Just come along with me if you need to experiment. Is waking up in the morning, early, when I wake up in the morning, hadn't been early yet. School starts tomorrow, though, so it'll start being early. Waking up in the morning, read Psalm 1. And then around lunchtime or so, try to read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? First one is, here's how you're supposed to live. Blessed is the man who walks in these right paths, who doesn't walk in the wrong paths. That's Psalm 1. Psalm 2 is why do the nations rage? And sets a tone for after you've heard a little bit of the news from the day. Around dinner time, Psalm 3 says, this is the God who lifts our head, who vindicates us, who provides for us. And then finally, Psalm 4, which is kind of made to be read before you go to sleep anyway. This one of, you know, at night, lay in your bed, go to sleep, do not sin. Put your trust in God is how Psalm 4 calls you to do that. So you may try this with me, and we'll see how it goes for us anyway. I'll keep you posted whether or not you try it. Either way, these psalms keep coming to me because of reading them regularly. It is this: God will protect. God will curse whoever shows Abram contempt. God will provide for his Christians, and you see it throughout Scripture. God will vindicate, which is to lift the head. God will raise our head. He will demonstrate that we were right to trust him, and they were wrong to criticize and attack. God is the one who will do this again and again. Throughout Scripture, you might wonder when Stephen, the very first martyr, when Stephen is being stoned to death in Acts, where is God? And yet Stephen is the one himself who's declaring God is right here. I see. Heaven's opened up and I see the Lord. Stephen is killed for his faith. But Stephen will rise from the grave, just like all others who put their trust in God. Stephen will be vindicated. And yet God provided opportunity for those who were stoning Stephen to death to still hear the gospel and escape judgment themselves. Such is the grace of God. In 2018, last year now it is, there was the young man, the young Christian guy who tried to get on his little kayak and ride out to Sentinel Island there in the Indian Ocean, the place where they, you know, kill all outsiders. You heard this story that happened. The Sentinelese, they call them. Nobody's had any interaction with them because anybody shows up on the shore, they kill them immediately. And so it's against the law by Indian law to go out there at all. And they just kind of leave them alone. And nobody really knows what to do with them. And kid tried to go out and share the gospel with them. It might have been misguided, but he went out to share the gospel with them and declare to the ends of the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He went out for their benefit, and predictably, you might say, he was killed. God will lift the head of those who put their trust in him. God will vindicate. As Christians, we believe that everyone who says Jesus is Lord will have their resurrection, just like Stephen. We'll be raised just like Christ. God will vindicate. He will be the one who curses. He will be the one who brings judgment, and he'll bring it just right. But he has delayed it in so many of these situations for the opportunity for salvation of those who were the persecutors. Our God is the kind of God who loves and desires for salvation of even those who are putting him on the cross. This is how good our God is. What else does this passage say about this God of ours? Well, finally, it says this. Oh, bless those, verse 3, I bless those who bless you, curse those who treat you with contempt. All people on earth will be blessed through you. We are to go to all people. There's very little any longer keeping us from doing this. We can. And we will. And we're making plans together, all of us, as a church, to do it this year. We don't really see barriers keeping us from sharing the gospel with anyone. We're sending off missionaries. We're collecting offerings for those missionaries. We're sending our own missionaries ourselves to go to other countries. We're gathering people up from any nationality to meet here for revival. Their children for VBS. We are to go to all people, and just like Abram, we are to be a blessing to all people, because the blessing that God was providing through Abram is a Savior, Jesus Christ, God himself. That's the blessing. That's the way in which Abram was going to be a blessing to all people, is that someday God himself, through Abraham's line, was going to come down. And while Abram started off this trend of being the one who mediated the blessings of God to all people, Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. So he is the one, all the blessings of God are mediated and come through this God-man, Jesus Christ himself. So through Christ, there is blessing for all of the nations and every last person. All they need is a messenger to let them know about it. And so we go. These things I have for you tonight, our lives and purposes are predicated upon God speaking into our life, but he has spoken into your life. God's purpose is for your blessing, even if he calls you to difficult circumstances. God will vindicate. He will bring about justice at just the right time, but he is patient in his wonderful grace. Finally, we are to go to all people and let them know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, I thank you so much that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you that you are such a blessing, kind, caring God. Father, I pray that you would be near to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be very present and apparent, guiding us clearly. Jesus Christ, come soon and set right all these things that are wrong. I pray that you give us the grace that when you come, you would see people from this church proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord all over the place. As I pray in your name, amen.